because we have a small group meeting to record, is that you at least feel like that it's going out to a larger group of people in the end, and that's very encouraging to know that. I'd like to welcome the TAPE program to services here in Rocky Mountain. It's Rocky Mountain, Virginia. A lot of people think they're talking about Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, but Rocky Mountain, Virginia. One of the hardest things about being a Christian is realizing your own faults. You know, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect. And the application of Scripture to one's personal life, that's something that we probably very seldom do, or we should do it, but the application of Scripture where you are allowing the Bible to correct you in a personal manner. A lot of times we look to Scripture for debate. We look for Scripture to prove a point. We look to Scripture to try to prove whatever our concept or doctrines may be. But sometimes it's rare for us to go to the Scripture and say, God, correct me. Let the Word of God correct my personal life. And let me make the necessary changes that I need to make. Now, if I make a statement, that you people in this room have a reprobate mind. And what do I mean by that? A mind that is a depraved mind, an evil mind, a mind that is largely ruled and controlled by evil, or Satan the devil. Reprobate meaning not standing the test, you're not passing the test in your Christian life. Now, if I said that of you, most people would say, well, I'm a Christian. You know, this is not true of me. I do not have a reprobate mind. Just who do you think you are saying that I do? And yet, if we consider what the Scripture tells us about ourselves, it will say, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is the carnal meaning, flesh, the way that you naturally come to this world. The word carnal means just fleshly. The way that we all naturally come into the world is the natural mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. In other words, the natural way is a reprobate. A lot of people have a hard time believing that about themselves, especially if they have looked at themselves as a person who's always been a seeker after God. It's sort of hard to understand the carnality or what the Scripture says about the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. And yet, if you have been a seeker after God all of your life, it's probably because God's been working with you. It's not that you just give yourself the credit for it and say, well, I've always pursued after God. Chances are God's been dealing with you for a very long time. It's been said, you know, this natural way that we are, this carnality, this reprobate mind, that it's been given the example. If you take a child, I mean, you set the child in a room full of toys, surround the child with toys. And if you isolate one toy and you say, don't you play with this one toy, and you set the one toy on the shelf, if you leave the child, chances are that's the toy the child is going to go to. And start playing with. Why is that true? Because you, as an authority figure, you've isolated that one toy. And you said, hands off. And so God comes along and says, well, the trees of the garden you may freely eat, except the one. And it was the one that we had to get after. We had to have that one. The eat of that one tree that was, that God said, don't touch it. Now, in conversion, from this carnality to spiritual, do we think this takes place overnight? This change, this enmity against the law of God, this reprobate mind, do we think that just because we go down in the waters of baptism, that when you come up out of the water, you are no longer like then, you're spiritual? Well, I hope we don't think that just because I have the Spirit of God, I am no longer carnal, because it's not true. Truth of the matter is, I've spent more time in the flesh than I have in the spirit. I've only been in the church. I was baptized 12 years ago, I think. So I've had the Spirit of God for 12 years, but I've been in the flesh much longer, void of the Spirit of God, much, much longer. So I'm not that experienced. So it takes time. I think of the Scripture in the for Christ, where people at the end time, when Christ returns, they're talking to Christ and they're saying, Lord, the religious people, and they're saying, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. We've cast out demons, we've prophesied, we've preached in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. And the response is, depart from me. I never knew you. And we have a tendency to look at those people and say, yeah, they're the Sunday-keeping people of our society that Christ is speaking to. But he's not speaking to us. We have that tendency. Is it possible to have a relationship with God, to go through all the motions of Sabbath-keeping, of holy day-keeping, of the dietary laws, in other words, go through all the motions of a relationship with God? Is it possible to go through all of that and yet God at the same time be giving you over to a reprobate mind? Do you have a reprobate mind? A mind that is, depraved, a mind that is an evil mind, a base, not standing the test, a reprobate mind. Let's begin by looking at Romans 1. As we consider this question of ourselves, could it be true of us? Romans 1 and verse 18.
Understanding, covenant breakers without natural
He says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. One version says, when they refused to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do the things that never should be done. God abandoned them over and just let them have free reign. Let them run their course. The reprobate mind seems to say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have it my way. And what's interesting about this passage of Scripture is that three times the expression, God gave them up. You'll find it in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. You find it in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And then you find it in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now notice, God does not give up on them. It's not as if God says, well, that's it, I'm through with you. He gives them over to something else. He abandons them to their evil minds. He lets them have free reign. He says, go ahead and have your way. Could it happen to us? How quickly could God say, I'm going to give that person over to a reprobate mind? Is it possible for us for that to happen to us? I want to look at a few scriptures here that illustrates where I'm driving in here. Luke 15, verse 11. Luke 15 and verse 11. You know this story about we can familiarize ourselves with it once again. That's Luke 15. I'm going to read all of it, just the beginning parts. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falls to me, that comes to me. And he divided him his living or his estate. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a foreign country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Classic understatement. Riotous living. When they had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he was sent into the fields to feed swine. And finally it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. We know the rest of the story, how that his father received him. Now, in this story, there are two sons here. We got to the younger son. And I think the two sons represent God's children. First son says, look, I'm going to take a leave of absence. I'm going to go away for the grace of my father, and I'm going to have this riotous living. I'm going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Of course, the other son also represents many of God's people. He looked at what his younger son did and was sort of jealous about the fact that he had gotten away with all this. Although you don't really get away with anything when you fall into sin. And so you're headed for destruction. But he had a sort of a jealous, he was in a jealousy toward the younger brother. And he had blown all of his money, and his father received him back. He didn't like that. Of course, the father in this beautiful picture depicts God the Father receiving his son back. In verse 12, it says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. You know, not only does the father allow his son to do this, he seems to encourage him. He says, here, take half your estate. Go and blow it all. I mean, he could have said, no, he could have said, well, you can leave, but I'm not going to give you any money. I'm not going to share, you know, half the estate that's coming to you. It's strange that the father not only allows his son to leave, take this leave of absence, almost same place that he encourages the process by allowing, by chose to have a reprobate mind. Obviously, the son was not in good graces with his father at this point. He had chosen to rebel. He had chosen to leave. He had chosen to spend his money on riotous living. Many of us understand clearly in our minds that God the Father desires no power over you to make you do something. And he wants you to do it freely of your own volition. That is far. I mean, but think about, when was the last time God made you do anything? Really made you do something. Well, I can't really put my finger on it. When he's actually made me do anything, it seems that he allows me to do pretty much what I want to do. If I decide to love God, that's good. But if I decide to rebel, he lets me do it. Now, the Father had not given up on his son. He simply gave him over to the dark side. He gave him the desires and lusts of his heart. He gave his son what the son truly wanted. His own heart's lust and desires. In a sense, he gave him over to a reprobate mind. The question again is, how quick, how subtle can it be? How quick will God give you over to a reprobate mind? And can it happen to us? God gives you free rein and says, go to it. God abandons. God steps away and says, go ahead. Have your way. Look at another scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. One, it says it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication has not thus is named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Verse 3, for I verily as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already concerning this man, as though I was present. Concerning him that has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, again, here is an illustration. It's strange wording that you would do this thing. And we're not talking about giving up on this individual. Because in 2 Corinthians, this guy's allowed back into the church. But they're told, in this first part, they're told, hand him over to a reprobate mind. Give him over to Satan the devil for the destruction of the flesh. Give him over to the dark side. Let him have his lust and desires. Let him have it all he wants. And in the end, this guy might be saved. Again, the question, how quick and how subtle and how unaware we can be, how quick will God give us over to a reprobate mind? And I come back to the scripture in Romans where it says God gave them up. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. How can you know it isn't happening to you? And just because you're in church, just because you keep a Sabbath, just because people like you, just because you do good things, really doesn't mean a lot. I can list 4 points here that I think can keep us from God turning us over to a reprobate mind. Number one, love the truth. Love the truth. To avoid this, to avoid being given over to a reprobate mind, love the truth. In John 7, verse 17, this is a scripture that my mother brought to my attention. Because when I first came into the church, I was wondering, well, how do I know this is the truth? I keep from being confused. She brought this scripture to my awareness. John 7, verse 17, it says simply, if any man would do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak myself. If any man would do this, but in other words, unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender. I have a Bible program where I can type in a phrase. You know, you can type in this dude. The two words, this dude, and it will give you all the scriptures that pertain to, you know, this dude. And if you go to the Bible and you find something that God or Christ says, you know, this dude, you better do it. You can type in, you shall keep. All the scripture where it says, you shall keep. And if you find that authority in the Word of God, something you shall keep, you better keep it. You can type in be, the word be ye. If you find something you ought to be, the Bible that Christ tells you, you ought to be that ever perfect. Be wise as serpents and harmless as dove. Be ready, be not troubled, be merciful. Be not doubtful of mind, be transformed. Be steadfast and immovable. Be kind to one another, be thankful, be doers of the word, be patient, be sober, be of one mind, be holy. If God tells you to be something, the word of God tells you to be something, you ought to go to work at being what it tells you to be. So the first point that God not give us over to a reprobate mind is love the truth. Second one, have a vision of victory. Not to be given over to a reprobate mind. Have a vision of victory. How do you look at yourself? As a sinner or a saint? And Thomas and I recently we were listening to a Christian radio station. And it's a song he said he didn't like it. Because it says, when I fall, the worst of song. When I fall, let me fall into the hands of Jesus. That sounds really sweet. expectations or your expectations and God's the same. Or are they different? Are they different? In other words, the Bible gives us a picture of victory. A vision of victory. Let me just paraphrase what it says. A vision of victory. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We should walk in newness of life. The body of sin should be destroyed. We should not serve sin. Let not sin rule in your body. Don't make sin. Sin will not have rule over you. We have been made free from sin. It's your choice. You can serve sin, and that will lead to death and destruction. Or you can be obedient, which leads to righteousness. This is the vision of victory that the Bible has. You were born to win. But if you have a lesser vision, God will give you over to that lesser vision. Give you up to your expectations. So your expectations are either, and I'm just as moral center, or you have a vision of victory. Number three, in order not to be turned over to a reprobate mind, is love correction. Now this is difficult. Love correction. Sounds great. Proverbs 15, verse 10. Proverbs 15 and verse 10. This is a serious one, I think. Proverbs 15 and verse 10 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Yet a reproof shall die. Correction is grievous to him that is forsaking the way. Acts like a telltale sign, you know, a person who is forsaking the faith. They hate, they're grieved by correction. It's a process. You know, you can escaping it, you know, you just say, yeah, that's right, you know, the person hits it right on the head, more than likely that's the message that someone's trying to send you, that you need to accept some correction. And we try to wiggle our way out of that. Some people, correction can't get it, you know, in front of them, it doesn't register at all, they start talking and justifying themselves before the correction even comes out. The love correction, in order not to be given over to a reprobate mind. Number four and the last one is to always retain God in your knowledge in everything that you do. Now this one, let's go back to Romans 1 and verse 28. Romans 1 and verse 28. Because it's clear what it tells us here. Romans 1 and verse 28. How not to be turned over to a reprobate mind. Romans 1 and verse 28. Again, even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I want to turn over to Proverbs 3 and verse 6. It says, in all your ways, it tells us what we should do. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Do you retain God in your knowledge daily? Let's say vacation time. Do you retain God in your knowledge, vacation time? Now, let's say hobbies, things you like to do. Do you retain God in your knowledge when it comes to your hobbies? Your work, do you retain God in your knowledge? Things you like to do, teaching your children. The reason I mention these areas is because a lot of times these areas are what we think are self-sufficient areas. And I don't need any help in this area. I got this whipped. Lord, we don't really need any help. I think of what the scripture says in Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn there, but it says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commandments, His laws. Otherwise, when you're eating and are satisfied, and you can go find the homes to settle down, and you've got your herds and your flocks, and you've got your gold and your silver, and all that. So I'll tell you what. Yeah, sorry, verse 9. It says, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shall you worship any strange God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken unto me, to my voice. And Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsel. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. Haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their times should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and of honey, and out of the rock should not have satisfied them. You know, God is pleading here. Look, it could have been so much better for you. I could have done all these things, but you would not have it so. So I gave them over. I gave them up, verse 12, to their own heart's lusts, and they walked. Just how quick can it happen for God to transfer? I think it can happen very quickly. Just show God one time that you like ignorance instead of the truth. Just show God you like darkness instead of light. Just show God you want to engage in the pleasure of sin, not for a season, but just one time. And here the mentality is always, well, God's grace will take care of me. That's the idea we have in our heads. And if I do this, if I enjoy this pleasurable thing, God's grace will take care of me. It's okay. Just show God you want to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a little while, just one time. Just show God you're not interested in victory. You don't care about being a saint. You know, just a poor sinner saved by grace. Give God your perverted expectation, and God will give you your heart's desire. Just show God one time that correction is grievous and hate it. Just show God you've got other things to worry about. And after all, you're self-sufficient. You don't need to retain God in your knowledge. Just show God in a very subtle way, without you even knowing it, God will be giving you over. That's not what it's about. Giving up on the son. It's about God giving you over to your heart's and lust's desires. You never make enough. You know, I think, in closing, I think of the example of Christ on that last night. And he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's the most powerful words you'll ever read in the whole entirety of the Bible. Not my will, but your will be done. Because what's happening here is a clash of wills. Christ says, I want to work it out this way. God says, no, I don't want you to work it out that way. I want you to do this. And the clash of wills that we come up against is like that. God says, I want you to do this, which is right. And we say, no, I don't want to do that. It's the clash of wills. You know, God will never inculcate his will into your life at the cost of yours. He insists on having your way, which is the reprobate mind, your way. God will give it to you. This is what I think. He'll give it to you. He'll let you have your way. And yeah, you know, sometimes I've thought about what that's a horrible thought, but what hell will be like. I think there would be very few people who actually have to be destroyed in hell. But you know what I believe? I believe the people that are destroyed